much, Father, for that. In your Son's name, amen. If you want to keep your Bibles, I think we're in Genesis 12. 13?
Yes, we're in 12, but we're starting 11. A little bit in 11.
If I would have just looked.
A couple of verses before 12 starts. And Abram and Nahor took wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Ishka. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us your word. And so many times we just read the stories, especially in the Old Testament, and we don't go deeper, and we don't see how they relate to us. We just think they're history. So Lord, today I ask that you would open up our hearts to understand the depth of what you were doing in our lives during this time in history. Lord, I pray for your anointing. I am so weak. I'm just unable in my own strength to preach your word, and so I ask you to anoint me. And Lord, would you give people ears to hear? Because it's so easy to be distracted by the busyness of life and the craziness and even the things around us. God, would you grant us the gift of being able to concentrate and hear you speak to our hearts, Lord? So I ask you now, Lord, be glorified during this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing to go through Genesis. Somebody came up to me and asked me before service, "What are you going to do after Genesis?" And I said, "I've got a long time to go on Genesis. I have no idea. I'm not thinking about that yet." But what we have here in Genesis chapter 12 is what it is. There's a new division in Scripture that's happening right here. This is a pivotal point in the Word of God, pivotal in history as well. Because this is the center point of the promises of what is called the covenant of grace. So this is where we start seeing it formulate in a more clear way. And it's also where we're introduced to a godly man named Abraham, eventually. Here it's Abram. A full quarter, 25%. Of Genesis is devoted to Abraham's life. 25%. We're just starting it. In here, we will find there are at least 10 significant events in his life that are recorded. And so it would be real easy to say, and I think it's very true to say, that we can kind of idolize certain people in the Bible. We kind of think that they were, oh, they're perfect. They walk on water like Jesus. They're incredibly awesome, and we just don't see their weaknesses and their failures. And we can have a tendency to put people in the Word, who are in the Word, up on pedestals that they're not meant to be put on, just like pastors or other Christian leaders in the world. We do that so easily. We move them up, we step them up, and we can idolize them. And I think that can happen with Abraham as well. But Abraham is not the main character, nor is he the ultimate focus of Genesis chapters 12 all the way to 22. He is not the main focus. So, well, you just told us that. If we look in the eyes of our flesh, that's true. But what is the truth is this, is that the main story behind every Bible story, everything in the Word of God from beginning to end, the main story, the focus of it all, is always the story of God. It's the story of God and what He is doing and why He is doing it, and that is the Word of God. And so even in Abraham's life, when we look at it and we consider it, yes, he was a godly man, but it's so easy to then, oh, this and that about Abraham, when we really have to understand it's about God. It's about, as we said earlier, in Genesis and the whole Word of God, we see this thread going through it, and that thread is Jesus Christ. Abraham is a wonderful example of election and how God gives faith that leads to obedience. We think it's all about Abraham's great faith. And so we kind of say, I want that kind of, you know, I want to be, have that faith. And we kind of think it's Abraham's faith when it's God that granted it to him. Because we're going to see, as we continue on through all these stories and things, Abraham wasn't so hot at times. I mean, he really messed up. And his faith, especially when it comes to his faith, you see times where his faith was very weak. Kind of like ours. When we consider what is just beginning to happen here in this section of Scripture, we realize that God's call to Abraham was absolutely pure grace. Pure grace. The Word of God gives us no evidence that Abraham somehow merited God's favor. Nowhere. It doesn't say that. Take a look at God's Word. A little back history. When was he called? When did God make this call? Because it seems like when you read through this, it was in Haran that he called him. But take a look, Joshua. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." Oh my goodness. Abraham's dad was an idolater. He was a pagan. They served other gods. Wow. Goes on in Acts. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." So it was before Haran. Right before. "And said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." And then finally what we read in just a few chapters later. "And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." So God was calling Abraham before he got to Haran. Somehow he was spending time in Ur, this country or the city. And when you think about it, as I said, there's no evidence that Abraham merited God's favor. As a matter of fact, it would be quite to the contrary. He was with his father. His father was a pagan, an idolater. He worshipped other gods. And that was the home that Abraham was raised in. I don't know. We don't know where Abraham was at in all this, but that's what it says. They worshipped other gods. The city of Ur was a huge civilization, huge metropolitan area, incredible city, very steeped in paganism, just a vile city, but a big city. So he's coming from Minneapolis, St. Paul. That's where he's at. He's hanging with his family. Things are good. That's where Abram is at. And what happens is out of this, in this city, in this family, out of nowhere, God calls Abram. And what he does is he decides, God decides, sovereignly decides, to bless this man named Abram. Not only him, though. He said, "I'm going to bless you, Abram, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And through you and your descendants, I'm going to bless the whole world." Is that not grace? Is that not about God instead of Abram? That here's this guy living in this big city that's raised probably in a pagan home, in a pagan civilization, seeing nothing that is meriting him, and God out of nowhere says, oh, by the way, Abram, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour out a blessing upon you you can't contain. And it's going to go beyond you. It's going to go beyond you. It's going to go into the nation. It's going to be through your descendants. Now remember, we just read that Sarah was barren. And he said, it's going to be through you, and it's through your descendants, and the whole world is going to be blessed through you. Can you imagine being Abram standing there and hearing that? That is just grace upon grace upon grace. The only response we could think of is, I don't deserve this. And you'd be right. But God has done that for us. We've run from him. We haven't been close, drawn near him. And yet he comes and he says, I'm going to draw you to myself, grant you salvation. And so what we see here is this beautiful picture of God's sovereignty, of his grace and his mercy towards someone who doesn't deserve it. And what we see is this, as we examine the Word of God, and that's what we try to do. It's, you know, I know sometimes it's so difficult sometimes, I think, for pastors. We want to just be topical. We want to touch on the things. You know, we want to go through this seminar and this seminar, or we're going to go through this series, and it's all about feelings, and we kind of build scripture around it. It's very difficult to go into the Word of God and say, you know what, we're going to take a look at it, go section of scripture, and see what God has for us through it, rather than taking scripture and supporting our ideas. We're going into the Word of God and saying, Lord, what do you have for us here? And when we look at it, we see that in chapters 1 through 11, everything is building towards chapter 12. Okay, so what we see is these first 11 chapters are building towards chapter 12. As a matter of fact, in order to really understand what is happening in these next three verses in Genesis chapter 12, it really goes back, the context of that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And if you remember, that was when, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, and then God says, hey, by the way, you're going to strike his heel, and he's going to crush your head. And this is part of that they couldn't do what God had told them to do. So what now God was going to do was instigate this covenant of grace that was going to take care of that problem that man had, that we couldn't earn heaven. We couldn't be good enough. We would fail. We would fall. And so we see that everything in 1 through 11 leads up to this point, and we'll see that after this chapter 12 is the fulfillment of what is said right here. That's why this is a pivotal point in the Word of God. I was going to try to jam all three verses into the message today. I made it till Friday night at like 9 o'clock at night, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, don't feed them all the hay in the barn, Dan. Pull back. One verse. And so that's what, okay, God. So I had to shift some things around. What we have here is, this is a covenant that God is making with Abraham. Kyle shared a little bit a couple of weeks ago, what is a covenant? And I wanted to just refresh your memory on that. A covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of the relationship. So it's divinely presented by God to man. It's like a, as Kyle put it, a monarch telling his people, here's what we're going to do. That's what we have. The promises are made and established by God. God establishes the conditions. God presents the document to man. Man doesn't get input. Well, I don't like that idea, God. I think we need to scratch that and redo that. Nope. God brings it to man and says, this is what I have. But there's always a mutual obligation in the covenantal relationship. In other words, there's God presents it unconditionally, but there's some action that's happening. And what we see is in the Abrahamic covenant, that's what this is called. And by the way, we start here, and it's kind of in the general form, and it gets more specific as we read on in Genesis, as God narrows the specifics of this covenant that he's making with Abraham. As he says, you will have a land. Then he defines where that land is later. So in here is the general. But what we have is that the Abrahamic covenant is this: we are justified not by works, but by faith on the basis of grace. You can't earn being right, made right with God. You can't be good enough, because your best efforts will fall short. You will sin. All of us have this morning already, numerous times. Just a bad attitude or whatever it might be, angry, who knows, we've sinned. And so if it were based on works, we'd all be out. However, there's this thing called grace that God poured out on Abraham, and he's pouring out on us. And that's this covenant of grace that God says, you know what, you can't be good enough, but I'm going to provide a way. And he's starting to show what that looks like here. This is unconditional in the sense that it is ultimately fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. So this covenant that had to be paid for, that was made with, that God made with man, was ultimately fulfilled in Christ on the cross. What we call the new covenant, that Jesus would die on the cross, pay the way so all who would believe would receive the gift of salvation by God's grace and God's mercy. Not because we earned it, not because we were good enough. We can't be. It's impossible. One sin separates us eternally from God. And that's why we needed God's grace. That's why we needed this covenant of grace being fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. And so it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus' shed blood on the cross. But we would also say that it was conditional in an immediate fulfillment. Something was going to happen immediately. Take a look at God's word. What happened? Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. That's a command. Imperative for some of you Bible scholars. Go. A command from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And then in Hebrews, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So God said this: okay, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave all your relatives. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave it all. And to get the full context of this, then he said, and I will. We're going to talk about the five I wills next week, because those were promises that God made to Abraham. He said, I want you to leave. I want you to leave everything. When I talked about his father's household, we need to understand what that represented. Because we just think, well, Adam was living with his dad, and he told him to leave. That's not it. What it's talking about there is it infers that there is an economic security. There is an inheritance there for Abraham. And when he says leave, God is saying leave it all behind. Leave your friends, leave your family, leave your economic security, leave it all for me. What a call. Leave it all. Come and follow me. And he did so. Now that was very specific, wasn't it? Very specific. Leave this, this, this. And go to where? Someplace. Someplace. Trust me, is what God was saying. Trust me. Go without any concrete future direction. Go. Go in blind faith. That's what God was calling Abram to do. Go. Trust me. Leave it all. Wow. He's in a huge city, probably a city boy like that. Everything was comfortable. He knew where the closest grocery store was. Didn't have to go all the way to La Crosse to get some food instead of Black River Falls, a little better choice. And, you know, what do? He was comfortable. And God said, go. Go. And I would say this: the same Lord that sovereignly called Abram to trust and follow him by grace through faith. He is the same Lord who calls us to respond to the gospel by grace through faith. It's the same thing, isn't it? Take a look. God's word. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, you thought it was just a story about Abraham when you were tied into that story. God was doing something in your life way back then. Luke, and he said to all, Jesus, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." 1 Peter, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And finally in Hebrews, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The call that God had for Abraham is the same call he has for all people. We think somehow it's just for special people. It's not. That's the call that God has for all who would come and follow. He says, leave behind your idols. Leave behind those things that are idols. Abraham lived in a home where they worshiped idols. He lived in a community that worshiped idols. He said, leave that. Separate yourself from that. Leave behind the sinful words and deeds. That's what God's calling us to in the heart attitudes. I think for believers, it's easy to understand that. We don't want to sin, so we're going to leave the idols, yeah. And we're going to leave sinful heart attitudes. And that doesn't mean you're perfect, because we're not. As I said earlier, you know, you're here saying, "Wait a minute, Pastor. You're the pastor and you told me you sinned this morning." Yeah, we all sin. But our desire should be for those things that honor God, and not that we would pursue and love sin. And so what happens is that we are okay with leaving some of those things. The difficult part comes when sometimes God will call us to separate ourselves from things that are good for things that are the best. Think about Abram having to leave his family. At this point, God was saying, "Hey, you need to leave them." Now, they probably had a good relationship, but God was doing something in Abram's life. And he was saying, leave. So sometimes when we are called by God, we are called obviously away from sin, and which includes idolatry, but sometimes we need to put good things aside for the best. That's just what God's word shows us here. Things that can be stumbling blocks. You know, was it that, you know, probably a comparison would be if we had a child and the child felt like God was calling them to a country that was antagonistic against Christians, and we would say, "Don't go." Our children would be challenged because they'd say, "Well, I feel God calling me." Would that be a good thing then to say, "Mom and Dad, I love you, but I need to go"? Because even though you love them and you have a good relationship, if they're feeling that God's calling them to do that, they might have to say no to a good thing and go and obey God. And so sometimes God calls us to those types of things. They're good things that he tells us to leave behind, because they're stumbling blocks. They just muck things up. I'm not saying that you're called to leave your family. Okay, I'm not saying that. Sometimes people will read into it. But it's that idea that, Lord, I love you above all. And if I am convinced that you're calling me to walk in obedience in a certain area, give me the ability to do that, God, even if it means saying no to good things. Sin is easy. We can find that all over the Word of God. Don't follow it. Somebody came up to me one time and said, Dan, I'm struggling with a sin. I'm just praying when God wants me to stop. And I said, you don't have to pray anymore. You don't have to pray anymore. God tells you to stop now. Okay? That, again, doesn't mean we're perfect, but, you know, stopping when I should stop this sin? Right now, because the Word of God says it. But so many times when it comes to those good things, Lord, what do you want? Show me. Show me, Lord. And that we would have in our hearts this desire to pursue holiness, to pursue living a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. That is our heart's passion. Lord, I want to live a life that glorifies you in all ways, in my thoughts and in my words. God, I want to walk away from words that discourage people. Lord, these thoughts that I have aren't honoring to you. God, help me. Help me to take my thoughts captive. I'm just struggling, God. But I want to be holy like you're holy, Lord. I don't want to dwell on these things, and I don't want to say these things that discourage people. I want to speak the truth and watch it set people free. Lord, I want to do those, I want to speak those kind of things. My actions, Lord, I want them all to please you, not mostly please you. With the whole understanding, again, I keep coming back to this, that we're in the flesh and we struggle and we fail and we fall and we sin. But see, our heart's desire is to pursue holiness, to pursue those things that would honor God. And when the enemy comes and speaks and whispers in our ear and says, well, he'll forgive you, that's what grace is all about, then that's the time we know, I got to walk in this. God, strengthen me, give me the ability to do this. When you look at this, we realize that the word holy means to be separate or set apart. And when we go back to this word in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, where it says go, it literally means this: go by yourself. Go by yourself. And what it is it is implied in this word go that there is a parting and there is a seclusion. I remember, and again, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just telling you what happened in my life. That I remember when God's grace overwhelmed me and I needed to cross that line of faith. I was a religious person. I was not a Christian. I believed if I was good enough, God would accept me into heaven. And I knew I wasn't good enough, and that was my problem. And what happened was, when I came to Jesus, I knew that it would cost me, I have to separate from a lot of friends because of what they were doing. And when I say separate, it doesn't mean I stopped being their friends. I just couldn't sin with them anymore. I had to say, hey, you're my friend, but no, I'm not going to go to that party. No, I'm not going to do that. And even when I came to know Christ, I knew there would be conflict in my family because my family was religious, and I was accused of saying, well, are you telling us that we're this or that? And so there was conflict, and I knew that if I came to Christ, there would be a separation that would happen. And that was part of the cost. And so when I looked at this, I look at God's word, I realized that that's what he was calling Abram to. He said, separate. Separate, Abram. What we see is that with Abram, it's a representation of a single act. Go and leave your country and do all these things. But what we're finding as we look at God's word is that this act of leaving the world behind, the things that the world holds dear, that our values are different. Our values are, no, I'm not going to get revenge, I'm going to forgive. No, I'm not going to do whatever it is that the world says is fine, but instead I'm going to walk in the ways that honor God. That's not a single act. That's not a single act of, of leaving the world. And that's, we're not talking about isolating. If you're a guest here today, we're not talking about, okay, you, are you telling me I got to go buy 15 acres out in the boondocks and live in a shed that's 5x5? No. When we say being, we're talking about being in the world but not of the world, being separate. In other words, standing for the things that honor God by His grace and His mercy and living in a way that is countercultural to the world really is what we're talking about. And that's something that doesn't happen with one decision. Abraham leave these people. And you have to remember, he didn't have a chance. When Abraham left, think about what this was. This was completely cutting people off. I mean, they had no internet. They didn't even have phones. So when Abraham said, what? Everybody's whipping out their phones. When you left, he's saying, adios. It was goodbye. I don't know if I will ever see you again. Goodbye. That type. And I may never communicate with you again because I can't call you on the phone and I can't go on the internet and Skype and I can't do any of that stuff. It's goodbye forever, probably. That's what God was calling him to. And so what happens is when we look at that, what does Jesus call us to? That was a one-time type of thing that happened with Abram. And what did Jesus say? That we need to deny ourselves daily. Because the world keeps coming in and we're drawn into the world. Our flesh wants that. And yet Jesus says to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross. And follow Jesus where? Where? Isn't it just like Abraham? To a land I will show you. Follow me by faith to a land I will show you, to the unknown. Some people, that's really scary because you don't like the unknown. For you, it's really hard to think of, okay, I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you daily into the unknown. Because, boy, I like the security of my home. I like all these things. And yet, to walk with Jesus is an adventure. Some of us, just the idea of the unknown is, wow, let's go. That sounds kind of fun. Let's see what's on the other side of that hill. But you see, every Christian's walk, I believe, is a walk into the unknown. I mean, the known is the world. We kind of, everything's kind of secure and everything's there. But when you follow Jesus and you walk in obedience to His direction in your life, who knows where you could end up? It's an adventure. And I think in a lot of ways it is unknown. We don't know exactly what God's doing, but we know whose we are. And we are in a sense, putting our trust in Him. We like to use the word faith, but faith is this hard word to kind of get our head around. So I like to say trust. We put our trust in Christ. And when you think about it, it's a lot like Abraham. Abraham could not put his trust, his faith in a plan because there was none. Think about that. Go to a place, I'll show you. There was no plan. There was nothing that God had laid out clearly. Here's my 5-step plan for your life, Abraham. I want you to leave, and then we're going to do this, 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 and then we're going to do this. So are you buying in? Abraham couldn't have faith in a plan. That makes sense to me. That looks good. I can see how that would work, God. Instead, it's, I love you. God, I don't know what you have, but I trust you. I'm going to go. Because his faith was not in a plan, but his faith was in God. And the object of your faith will determine whether it is secure faith or false faith. Can that which you put your faith in, do they have a record of fulfilling their promises? God does. Do they have the ability to fulfill their promises? I can promise you $1 million. It ain't happening because I don't have it. But can God fulfill everything He promises? Yes. He's got a record of doing it. So what we see here is Abraham was putting his hope in the term, I will. Because it was God speaking, saying, I will give you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will. I will. I will. It was all about what God was going to do in and through Abraham, not Abraham's great faith. It was who Abraham's faith was in. That's the key for all of us. Who is our faith in? Our own efforts to be made right with God or upon Christ who paid the price? Who is our faith placed in? Who is our trust placed in? Not that the plan or everything looks perfect. A lot of times it's chaotic. It makes no sense to us. God says, do you trust? Keep walking. Do you trust? Keep walking. And a lot of times it comes back to this. It's nothing new that God is bringing to us. It's this. Will we really believe what we already know? Will we really believe what we already know? A lot of the stuff that I share is not anything new to us as believers. But will we really believe it so that it affects how we live? God called Abraham to be separate from the world, to glorify his great name, but also this, to be a blessing to the world. The idea of separating from the world in order to bless the world. Take a look at God's word. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Brothers and sisters, God calls Christians to be distinct from the world, so that he may use us as a channel that he may bless the lost and the nations. That's what he called Abraham to, part of it. And we'll look at that next week. I called you, I'm separating you out in order to be a blessing. He didn't renew the nation that Abraham was in. He pulled him out and he started a whole new nation. And God is calling us. He's saying, you know what? Be in the world but not of it. And that's a challenge. That's hard. That's difficult. But we can overcome that. We can overcome. We can be in this world, but not of it. And we can do that by this. By having our goal, our desire to be Christ-like. Because Jesus is so contrary to the world. When we want to know how what that looks like, I can give you a bunch of things, but I'll miss what you need to hear. So I'll say this. If you want to be in the world but not of the world, then desire to be Christ-like. Desire to be Christ-like. Because that is so contrary to the world. And desire to be Christ-like in all that you think, all that you say. Would Jesus say that? WWJD. Would Jesus do that? Would he do that? And when we desire to be like Christ and God, moment by moment, day by day, denying ourselves, picking up our cross, desiring to pursue holiness and wanting to be like Christ, then we will be in the world but not of it. And God will use us for what? For the part of the purpose of bringing hope to the nations. And we're going to talk about that again in the weeks to come. What does that look like? We want to be like him. We want to be like him. And that's how we're in the world and not of it. Let's pray. Lord, this call that you made to Abram's life is a call that you've made to each of us. God, to leave the things of this world that can hold us so tightly and to trust in you and to hope in you. And Lord, that's difficult. When we want our own way even today, Lord, would you help us to put your priorities ahead of our own. Lord, you are good. And our desire is to be in the world but not of the world. So would you make us more Christ-like? Would you put in our hearts this desire to pursue holiness above these other things that the world provides? Lord, would you make us like Jesus? And we pray this in his precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.